Morning. It is a blessing to my wife, Ishani, and I to worship alongside of you this morning. And it is also a blessing to all of us that God gifts us with his psalms. With a psalm like the one we're going to be reading today, Psalm 34, a psalm which speaks to those who are crushed, those who feel hurting and broken. Hear now what the Lord says in Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. For the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him shall be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to receive this word? Heavenly Father, we pray for clarity as we approach your word, that your spirit would soften us in humility to receive what you have to say to us this morning, that your spirit would prepare us to cry out to you, to cry out in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin and look at this psalm, kids, I want to give you just a brief little picture of what we're going to be looking at in these Bible verses together. Has anyone ever been in a situation where you were very, very afraid? Not talking about just a little afraid, I mean very afraid. Once upon a time, me, my best friend, and my brother, we decided it would be a great idea to build a gigantic catapult to throw baseballs out in the street. Exactly what all the neighbors want the kids on the street running around with, right? We built this giant catapult. It had a 10-foot-long throwing arm. We got it all ready. We brought it out on the street. We lived on this long cul-de-sac. We're ready to launch this thing. We sent my little brother way down the street. We thought he'll try and catch the ball as we throw it. That was, you know, hopefully the goal. We get it ready. We reach up. We launch this thing, and the baseball goes flying, flying, flying. This is my brother, way over his head, keeps flying, flying, gets all the way to the end of the cul-de-sac, and suddenly, boom, like that, smashes into Mr. Edwards' garage door. The sound was terrifying. The image that we had just dented Mr. Edwards' garage door was terrifying. And then immediately after that was the roar of Mr. Edwards himself inside of the garage. He was working out. He knew immediately what happened. We were terrified. We picked up the catapult and we ran it back inside as quick as we could, closed our own garage door and hid. We were very, very afraid of the consequences. Here, this song, This psalm, we're told, is a story that David writes, King David, about a time in his life when he was very, very afraid. David is so afraid. And sometimes what happens to us when we feel like we are very afraid is that we begin to think we need to rescue ourselves, that we need to do whatever we can to take care of ourselves in that moment. And sometimes that drives us towards thinking, well, maybe in this situation I need to lie to get out of this situation. Maybe I need to fudge the truth a little bit. Maybe I might need to steal this one thing because I need it. Without it, I won't be okay. That's the kind of reaction that David has in this story. But what God is going to show us and what he's going to teach us in this psalm, in this song, is that you don't need to run in fear to try and take care of yourself. No, God wants you to run to him. God wants to be the one who will deliver you. He will take care of you. He promises that. We don't need to run in fear thinking, maybe I need to lie a little bit to get out of this, to take care of myself. No, God wants you to run to him, and we can trust him that he will deliver us. He has proven that through Jesus. That's what we're going to see today, okay? Let's dive in. This psalm is indeed a song about deliverance. The theme of deliverance is one which flows throughout all of Scripture, throughout the Bible. Maybe you remember, even you adults, maybe closer to my age, potentially, the greatest DreamWorks movie of all time, The Prince of Egypt. It opens up with the sands of Egypt rushing by, and you see the pyramids in the background, and then the scene turns to the Israelite people slaving away under Pharaoh. And it's a musical, so they're singing mud, sand, water, straw. And the great refrain of that opening song is what? Deliver us. The people sing, deliver us to the promised land. While Hollywood may have a tendency to miss big biblical themes sometimes, they actually caught on to one here. Deliverance. The story of Moses and the deliverance from Pharaoh is brought up again and again, both by God's people and by God himself throughout the Old Testament, that God desires to deliver his people. Like so many amazing songs, this song that we approach this morning, it has a story behind it. Have you ever taken a song that you love and tried to see, why did the artist write this song? What's the meaning behind it? So often the story behind the song helps to give you the meaning. I'll often start to invent my own idea of what the meaning behind the song is, and then I go and I look it up on this magical place called the internet, and I find out I'm dead wrong. But once I find out this is what was going on in their life, this is what this song is about, it provides so much insight to what is happening. And we are blessed that in this song, we have a story. We see a story of a time in David's life. The heading of this psalm tells us this is, verse 1, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. That is a title for Achish, the king of Gath. Where does that event happen? It happens in 1 Samuel 21. So if we're going to understand this song well, we need to also look at the story some. So it might be a good idea to find, don't let go of Psalm 34, but find in your Bibles 1 Samuel 21. We'll be peeking in there as well. This morning, we will see both a story and a song about deliverance. And deliverance can feel like the idea of crying out for it, somewhat of a foreign idea to us, can it not? Oftentimes when we are in need, we think, do I need to be delivered? I mean, I'm pretty self-sustaining, aren't I? I can take care of myself. I can figure this out. I can dig myself out. Those are very natural responses that we have when we are in need. Those are the responses of David in the story that we're going to see. While the idea of crying out for deliverance may feel a little foreign, the idea of things that we need to be delivered from certainly is not. Trials. How am I going to provide for my family with this job that I have? Is it going to make ends meet? Will it last? How do I know that my kids will walk towards God and not away from Him? The kinds of things which make us anxious. Am I going to be able to keep up the appearances of having everything together in front of all these people when the truth is I don't? Worries about health struggles that we may face or that our loved one may face. The idea, do I really know what is coming after this life? What follows? What do all of these have in common? And they are things which rightfully often drive us towards fear. These are things which we fear, and that fear can be tormenting, it can be crippling, and yet so often we say, what? I can handle it. I can take care of it. I can buckle down. I can pull myself up from my bootstraps. The author of this psalm is King David. And this is a time in his life when he thought, I don't need to be delivered. I can pull myself up out of this. I can take care of myself. I can find a way. What God teaches David and us through this psalm is this reality. You cannot answer your greatest fears. You must be delivered from them. Hear that again. You cannot answer your greatest fears. You must be delivered from them. And we're going to see that in the text today by looking at these 4 points. 4 points, I know, scary, don't worry. 2 points from the story. First, the path to fear and the result of fear. And then in the song, point 3, the one who delivers. And point 4, the way that he delivers. Before we dive all the way in, just a touch of context for the story. We said our psalmist, the one who writes this song, is King David. Who is he? If you found 1 Samuel 21 and you look at verse 11, we get this great little picture of who David is, who we should think of him as we approach this text. The servants of Achish, the king of Gath, said, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David was a mighty man, the kind of man who people wrote songs about, who they danced in the street for. He is the hero of Israel. The Israelite people love him. And yet the problem is that there is another man who even this same song mentions. See, the servants of Achish know that while they may refer to David as the king, David is not actually the king of Israel. No, Saul is. David may be anointed by the Lord to the throne, but Saul is currently sitting on the throne. And ask yourself this for a moment. How do you think the sitting king feels about his people singing? Yeah, Saul is great, but David, I mean, that is our hero. He is the one we love. Saul hears this exact song, and he is driven to anger, to frustration, and he is driven to try and kill David. David has just learned about this plot of Saul to murder him, and he escapes in fear. He heads into exile. This is his trial, on the run from the king, and he must be delivered. Point 1, the path of fear. David is on the run beginning his exile, and naturally in the story, he launches into a kind of self-defense mode. That's understandable, right? He's a man on the run, and especially in these times, he's going to need 2 things. 2 things are on his mind. I need to find food, and I need to find something to defend myself with. That's what we see in verse 1. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. I know, confusing. We're going to talk about an Ahimelech and an Abimelech. It'll be okay. Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter, and he said to me, 'Let no one know of anything of the matter which I send you.'" The path of fear, especially for David, involves trying to be self-reliant. David is trying to defend himself, to provide for himself. And so David flees and he runs into the priest. And the priest immediately knows something is up. It is written on David's face. He comes out, "What? Why are you alone?" And the reason that David has come is because he needs these supplies. And rather than ask for them up front, rather than reveal the truth, what does David do? Well, he lies. He crafts this kind of story. How quickly, especially in crisis, do we decide to skip over, alter, manipulate the truth to make sure that the story will result in the end that we want? That's what David does. And I mean, I guess at least this story is kind of crafty. It's a secret mission, so don't ask too many questions. Rather than reveal the truth, David crafts this lie. And David follows up with that lie, asking for food, asking for bread in verse 3. And now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answers David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. David answers the priest, truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there is no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced. And the first problem that David runs into with his little lie here is that it turns out there is only one kind of food. It is God's bread, what is referred to as the holy bread. It's kind of bread that in these times is set apart on God's altar. It's referred to as the bread of presence. It represents to the people that God is present. And of course, because this is God's bread, if anyone's going to take from it, there are certain requirements. David blasts through those requirements. He just goes into another lie. Yeah, of course we meet the requirements. Yes, this was speedy, and we ran away real quick, but we waited for this, I guess. Give me the bread. And so God's bread is given to David. Nothing's going to stop David in this situation. He's saying, I can handle this myself. I can take care of myself. But David needs something to defend himself with too, right? So he follows up in verse 8. Have you not a spear or sword at hand? For I've brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Again, we waited for the bread, but I didn't have time to grab my sword. Okay. The priest says to him, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none like that. There is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. And you have a sword. The priest says, oh, we have a sword. The very sword of Goliath, the giant whom you slew. And in this moment, that sounds great to David. Oh, I remember that sword. Yes, I slew that giant. If we rewind a little bit, I mean, what's behind this here? What's behind the scenes in the story of David and Goliath? Who actually killed that giant? In this moment, David's mindset, much like ours, is, yeah, I bested that giant. But in the actual story in chapter 17, what was David's mentality when he approaches Goliath? David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Back there, who is the one who slew that giant? Well, God did. But here, in tense moments like this, how do we tend to remember things? Is it not, I'm strong enough? Do we not begin to remember things the way of, oh, I've done this before. I can figure it out this time again. We remember the past with this attempt to try and prove to ourselves that we can handle what's before us. I can defend myself. I can make this work. That's what David says. But can he? This is the path of David's fear, what it leads him down. What are the results of his fear, though? Point to the results of fear. If we look at the second part of the story, David rises in verse 10, and he flees that day from Saul, and he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to David, or said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in songs and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands." And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he went and he changed his behavior before them. And he pretended to be insane in their hands, and he made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let spittle run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? Cast him out." So David, filling himself with this self-confidence in the first half, right, he takes off to Gath. And what we know about Gath from earlier is that Gath is the very hometown of Goliath the giant. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was trying to run away to somewhere to find solace, to find refuge, I don't think that going to the hometown of the hero that you just bragged about having slain, I don't know that that's going to be my first choice. It doesn't seem like the first place it's going to give you refuge. But okay, David, to cement that a little further, maybe David thinks that he'll be able to escape there, that they won't recognize him, maybe. But what is he dragging along with him? It's the very sword of Goliath. If anyone is going to recognize that sword, think, who is this before me? Is it not Goliath's own family? And yet David runs away here. And the people of the city, they recognize him immediately. They know exactly who this is. They even know the song. "Is not this David the king of the land? Do they not sing, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands'?" The servants of King Achish the Abimelech, they know immediately, this is David, the mighty man of Israel. And they quote here, word for word, what we see just a few chapters back. These are the very words of the song which Saul hears that has started this whole mess for David. This is the song which Saul hears that drives him to try and murder David, that drives David into exile. And so, of course, for David, this is a trigger. How often do we hear from someone just exactly the right words to set us off, to drive us into pain? The right words, the right phrase to trigger our fears, our doubts, our pain. You know when that feeling is that it presses, that button is pressed just perfectly by someone. And the results of it are verse 12. "And David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." The phrase which the author uses here, "took these words to heart," it means this cuts David. This slices beneath his veneer of self-confidence. Like a scalpel, it fillets open David's heart, and he is laid bare. He is broken. I think about who this is for a moment. The lion tamer, the giant slayer, the great hero of Israel, and here we see he is very afraid. How do you not feel for this man? Is his response not a very human response? In spite of all his actions to prove, I can take care of myself. I can handle this. I can get myself through this. He sees, I can't. How much can we relate to that experience? For the first time in Samuel, we see David stricken with fear. And what are the results for David? Well, the picture is insanity. Fear changes us. Fear makes us into a different kind of person. David puts on this act as a disguise for the king of Gath. But what we can see from the language, what we know is that the condition he puts on, it is an accurate representation of the real fear, the pain that he feels inside. The anxiety which is going on within David. This is like method acting. David feels this. David is wailing about the city. He's banging on the wooden gates of the city doors until they're marked up. Spit is running down his beard. Is it not the very picture of shame? David's face is the picture of shame. Can you see it? How did this happen? The king of Gath, the Abimelech Achish, he looks at David and he says, "I have plenty of madmen. Get rid of this guy. Cast him out of my sight." And so in the lowest of lows, David is cast out. That's the result of David's fears. Can David actually deliver himself from his trials, from his fears? No. But that's the story that we see here. So what about the song? Psalm 34, point number 3, the one who delivers. Here at the end of the narrative, it's so easy to look at this story and see despair, see trials, see David in the lowest of lows as the picture of shame. But friends, that is not what David sees when he looks back on this story. That's not what David sees. As David writes Psalm 34, he reflects on not only what this story is about, but who this story is about. And we need to see it with our own eyes. Look down at Psalm 34. David is in that position, and what is he writing? He says this in 34:1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David's inclination looking at this story is not to cry out in despair. When looking back, he is immediately praising God. He is praising God. "Let us praise God's name." Okay, David, you were cast out. You were the picture of shame. We just saw spit running down your beard. A broken madman. What did we miss? Verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their face shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and what happened? The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." In this darkest of moments, in his cry of despair, the Lord hears David. And how does he respond? The Lord delivers him. Hear that. Say that to yourself for a moment. The Lord is my deliverer. Let David trace out what that deliverance looks like. Verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David, who desperately grasped the sword because he needs to defend himself, he didn't need that sword. All it had the opportunity to do is drive him into deeper trouble. Who protected David as he walks himself into danger? Who should have been killed in Gath? It is David. He should have been stricken down on the spot, but providentially, the Lord moves. Who protects David? God does. Keep going, verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing." Remember David who came to the priest looking for bread, who lies so that he might take the Lord's bread. Who fed David? Who feeds the young lion? Was it not the Lord's bread sitting there on the altar? That's why David can say in verse 13, "Keep your tongues from evil, your lips from speaking deceit." You don't need to lie. You don't need to fabricate a story in your favor. You can trust that he will supply your need, Christian. Look down in your Bible at verse 17. Read this with me. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." Believer, the Lord hears your cry. He hears you. Cry out to him and he will hear. He promises it. He is the one who comes to fight off the wicked, to defend us, to deliver us. He is near to you in your brokenheartedness. When your spirit is crushed, he delivers you. What is the way that he delivers? How does he do it? Point four, the way that he delivers. How does the Lord do this? David describes it for us starting in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord is so sweet here. What does he do? In verse 20, David says, he keeps all his bones. Not one is broken. For David, this line is a callback. He's thinking back to what we mentioned, the Passover in Egypt. God's deliverance there, where he instructs the Jewish people at the Passover meal to find this lamb and not to break any bone of the lamb's body. This lamb is the centerpiece of the Passover meal. It's rested before God's people. For us, we know on this side of redemptive history that this picture of the lamb is not just a sign of what was past. We know that David is actually prophesying to us. And because while that Passover lamb represented deliverance to God's people of old, there is another lamb who actually delivers. There is a lamb who brings us deliverance. What is David saying to us? King Achish, King Saul, King David, it turns out these are not the kings who this story and this song are actually about. There's another king who John 19 says fulfills this prophecy, who none of his bones are broken. It's not the kind of king who in jealousy seeks to slay his own people like Saul. It's not a king who casts out the poor and the destitute like Achish. It's not a king who, like David, is a madman banging on the great wooden gates. No, the story who this song is about is a king whose arms and hands are spread open and nailed to a wooden cross. This is a song and a story to us about King Jesus. This king is one who, like a lamb, is led to the slaughter. Why? To deliver us. Jesus came as our king to deliver us. David is leading us to King Jesus. Maybe the idea of deliverance in light of fear is relatively new to you. One of the things that unites pretty much everyone in fear, maybe something that feels a little close to home now, is considering thinking about what rests for us in the life to come. Whatever comes following death should be something that we deserve. What do we see in the lives of these lesser kings? We see the kind of sin that rests in ourselves, don't we? I have acted in hate and jealousy towards others like Saul. I've lied to my brothers like David. I have rejected and despised the poor like Achish. Have you done any of those? We know that this is wrong. We know that this is sin, that this should earn judgment. The standing of a good and perfect God is perfection, and we fall far short. And yet he answers the fear even of judgment by himself coming to deliver us from it. Jesus, God's own Son, comes to pay the price for our sin, to, as he says in this song, redeem us. What does that mean, to redeem? He pays for the very judgment that we bring upon ourselves. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servant. I am not the righteous one, but Jesus is. And Jesus has come, friends, to deliver you. To deliver you. As David goes on, we know in the story that he is delivered physically, and that he becomes king. He writes these psalms rejoicing. The Lord has sacrificed so much, even his own son, Christian, to deliver you. Can we not trust that he will deliver us from all of our fears? Can we trust him in that? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Look at the birds, your heavenly Father. He feeds them. He cares for them. Are you not of more value than they? You are. It's a rhetorical question. You are valued. You are loved. He cares for you, and he will deliver you, even from this. Would you trust the Lord that he is mighty to deliver you from all your fears? We are not the kind of people who can rescue ourselves and who can pull ourselves out of the mire no matter how hard we try. But he is strong and faithful to do that. What does that mean? As trials, as anxieties, as these fears approach, as the deep fears about the job, your kids, your friends, your very life approach, about what the future looks like, even for this church, do not be the kind of people who say, I can handle this. I can take care of myself. Would you turn to him and cry for deliverance? Use this psalm, pray this psalm to yourself. Cry out in dependence, Lord, deliver me, and he will hear you. He will be near to you even when you are crushed, and he is who will deliver you. Trust in that truth. Let us close this sermon in prayer. Father, grant us the grace to turn to you in our fear, to see, like David, that in spite of our best efforts, we cannot control these things. But in your Son, you do provide. You provide deliverance. And may your Spirit help us to find rest in you as you are near to the broken. May we turn to you as we feel broken. Because, Lord, you are a deliverer. Deliver us now, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our great and true King. Amen.